As I mentioned, we were going to have a visiting preacher, and unfortunately his family, as I said, his wife took sick, so not able to be down here. And so I was, rather than continuing our study this week in 2 Peter, wanted a little bit more time to spend in the passage we were going to look at. I was thinking about, well, what could I share? And it really reminded me of the fact that we've had a lot of sickness this year. And I think many of us can relate to that. You know, this year, and particularly the last 2 years, has been something which I think most of us in some form have faced health trials. And it continues to be a trial that I know that many of you face. Sometimes it's a temporary trial. You know, it's the cold. And sometimes those colds seem to just go back to back. And then other times we have, you know, maybe you're battling some sort of chronic illness. Things are sort of not what they used to be, and things are deteriorating. And I understand that that can bring discouragement. You know, sometimes when you're going through health trials or things are not as they used to be, you kind of ask yourself, you know, why can't I enjoy better health? Why can't I, you know, why am I always sick? Why am I going through this? That might be some of the things that you ask. And sometimes even in those trials, we can find ourselves, you know, questioning the goodness of God, you know, and really saying, you know, why does God allow this to me? You know, why does God allow people to get sick? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's a loved one, someone you're caring for, someone that you know, and you've been observing that, you know, and sometimes you can say, you really might even ask the question, you know, if God can heal, why doesn't he heal me, or why doesn't he heal my loved one? And so the issue of sickness is always a difficult one to deal with. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. We're told that in Isaiah 55. And when we're suffering and going through sickness or disease, we have a tendency sometimes just to focus on our own suffering. And I understand that. It's always, you know, you're going through pain, you're going through difficulties. It can be very much that we can focus on that and how we get out of that. But in the midst of this, in the midst of the trials we go through, and particularly sickness, which we're going to look at today, we need to be reminded that God can and will work all things together for good. Sometimes you use that Romans 8:28, you know, God works all things together for good, and some people, sometimes people don't want to hear it. But the reality is, if you know God and you know his nature and his character, particularly for us as believers, he can work good from any situation. And even though we don't like sickness, and even though we face sickness and we see it in our loved ones, often we can look back later on and see how God used that, sometimes in our own lives, to draw us nearer to him. Sometimes God has used sickness to actually bring people to Christ. You know, it helps them to kind of make them realize, hey, I'm not going to live forever. I need to think about these things. And sometimes it can really work in the lives of people around and bring also other blessings as well. And so we need to understand that God is sovereign, he's in control, and we need to, again, look to him and see his perspective on things. Now, we don't understand everything. We're not God. We don't understand all the reasons. But certainly we can know that God does have a purpose in allowing us to go through these trials, and particularly sickness. Now, I thought we'd look at this issue of, as you see in the thing, sickness, healing, and the Christian, because there is quite a bit of confusion and misunderstanding amongst Christians when it comes to sickness, to healing, to God's purposes. I think most of us have a level of fear regarding our health. You know, often we're worried about our health. We think about it, you know, and when we get some bad news or some health news, we're very concerned about that. And I think that's kind of natural for most people. At the same time, most of us want to be able to enjoy good health. Most of us want to be healthy, as it were. You could say also, a lot of people want to be wealthy and happy. Healthy, wealthy and happy. That's what a lot of people want. That's a natural desire of most people. In fact, that's probably what motivates most people in the world today, those three things. Now, particularly when we think about health, it's given entrance. That desire to be healthy and that fear of not being healthy has actually given entrance to much false teaching and deception. You know, Satan can use that. He can use our fears and our desires really to kind of deceive us, to draw us away from God, and even, as we said last week, to keep other people from God. He takes advantage of this human desire that we all have. And today you'll notice that there, and this kind of ties in with what we just were looking at and starting to look at last week with false teachers, is that the whole concept of healing has become very big in churches today, and these healing ministries or so-called healing ministries and faith healers. And, you know, it's not only big business, as we see. It's also, they know that a lot of people flock to this. Of course, if you can be healed, you want to be healed. If there's promises of that, then you want to flock to that. And so people have taken things from the Bible. They've twisted them they've twisted the scriptures. They've taken things from perhaps one time and tried to apply it to modern day. And so they offer all sorts of proposed things that they can heal, or they have these healing gifts and things like that. You know, that you have, we remember that back in the New Testament talks about Peter, and that, you know, that he, when God was using him, gave him a gift of healing, as it were, to validate his message. And we'll look at that a little bit today. He talked about, you know, even a handkerchief or a cloth. And so there's people today that say, hey, I've got a prayer handkerchief. You can request one. I'll send it to you. Just send money. Just do these sorts of things and all that sort of stuff. And you'll be healed. You know, there's these faith healers that say, not only claim to have healing gifts, but claim to have knowledge gifts as well. It's like, well, God's telling me that there's 3 people tonight or 20 people tonight that have knee problems, and so tonight we're fixing knee problems, and they're going to talk about all this sort of stuff. And really, you know, it's very interesting when they claim these different things. Though they claim to have this gift of healing, one of the things you find is you never see them walking into a hospital and just healing the sick. You never see them going to third world countries and just healing the sick en masse. They only seem to be able to exercise their gift within their TV studio or their arena or their stadium or their, you know, in a very controlled environment that's staged their way and running according to their schedule. You know, why don't they go to these third world countries or hospitals where people are afflicted? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just walk into and just heal everybody in there? You know, that's what Jesus did. And sometimes, you know, even when you look at that, if you've have, as I have, when you try to find some verifiable evidence of their healings, you know, a while ago someone said, oh, this person, you know, that some healing thing, oh, the 3 of their toes grew back. But no one could find the person with the 3 toes. You know, there's a lot of, it seems very vague and hard to find some of these things. Now, I'm not trying to be saying, as we're going to see today, God can heal. I want you to know, and he can still heal today. There's a lot of false teaching that's going on around this, and there's a lot of deception and a lot of things that are really designed to, you know, to hinder people rather than help them. And then there's also those people who, again, follow what I'd call the name it and claim it approach, these prosperity, health and wealth gospel people. And they say that all you need to do is speak health into your life. You know, your problem is you don't have enough faith. Your problem is you just need to speak it and it will come into existence. You know, and if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's your problem. And sadly, this is this idea of being able to just claim it and have it come has caused really heartache for a lot of people, including cases where people will refuse otherwise life-saving treatment because they're saying, no, I'm just going to claim this, I'm going to name it and claim it, and that could be for themselves or family members. So there's a lot of stuff, there's a lot of, you know, deception going on about this. And this isn't new, this sort of deceptive and claims about healing and healing power have been made through both by Christians and pagans alike through the centuries. You know, even back in the Roman Catholic Church, they, in the early days, they were saying, well, we have relics. You know, we have John the Baptist's bones, we have Peter's bones, we have relics of the cross, and if you can touch these and you make these, or if you make a pilgrimage to a certain place, even today, you know, as many Roman Catholics, they say, well, if I go to Lourdes in France and I go there and I go, then I can get this healing, and they make these sorts of things with that, and there's all sorts of claims of that. You have these psychic healers, you know, that claim to do psychic surgery and even raise the dead, you know, and witch doctors and things like that. And then there's even occultists who use black magic to do lying wonders and healing arts. You know, there is what people would say would seem like healing. But I want you to know it isn't. You know, Satan can afflict someone and be afflicting someone. He can remove that affliction and they say, oh, look, he's healed, you know. But that's not healing. You need to understand that. And so there's all these different things, you know, cults and things have come out of this. And so the healing claims are not new. They've been around for a long time. But I think in the last 20, 30 years particularly, we've seen an upsurge in this and a lot of emphasis on this. I believe it's part of the last days. There's false signs and wonders. Now, the question that we ask when it comes to healing is these things real? How can we explain what's happening? You know, you might say, well, if I'm sick, what should I do? Should I trust God? Should I quit taking medicine? Should I just show, you know, does it show a lack of faith? You know, why haven't a bone healed? You know, why is it that there isn't these evidences in this? There's all sorts of different things that we could consider. And really what we want to know is what the Bible says about it. And I think there is quite a lot that the Bible has to say about it, and we're not going to have time to cover it all today, but I want us to perhaps learn a little bit about some of the things that the Scriptures teach us about healing, sickness, and suffering. When I want to teach on a topic, I usually want to have a passage that I work from, and so as I was thinking about this, I was drawn to this passage in James. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you want to look on the screen, we're going to go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. This is a popular verse that's used by people with regards to prayer and healing, and there is, in fact, some counsel here about prayer and healing. I've sounded very sceptical about all of that, but I want you to know God can and does heal, not always. But what we'll find today is that there's some useful teaching and instruction as we look at this and perhaps some of the other scriptures this morning. So James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's read this morning. We'll pray. I don't have any other slides. We'll share from the scriptures and from my notes again this morning. But let's read this together. James chapter 5, 13 through 16. And James, writing to the believers, says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, with those words in mind, let's just pray this morning. Ask for the Lord's guidance as we look into this subject. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come together as your people. We can come together around your word. And Lord, that we can have instruction, clear instruction from your word. And Lord, we know that each of us personally have faced sickness, perhaps in the last couple of years, some minor, some more major. Some of, I know, are going through health issues and trials right now. And Lord, we often makes us think about, like, why do we go through these things? And Lord, what can be done about it? Can we have healing? Can we know healing? We know, we see the examples in Scripture, and we want to in the Old Testament and even Jesus' time, and we think, can that be for us? Well, Lord, I pray today that we would have your mind about this as we look into the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would reassure us and help us that whatever the situation, whether we are sick, whether we're healthy, whether we are healed or whether we are not, Lord, that we would indeed look to you today, Lord, because you are in control and we can trust you. As we've sung this morning, you make no mistakes, and Lord, we can rejoice in you. So I pray we do that today as we look into your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, those verses that I've just read to you from James chapter 5 have been used by a number of different groups to kind of support or justify their different teachings. As I said, the charismatics, the faith healers, use this to justify their ministry, their healing lines, you know, and this idea of anointing with oil. The Roman Catholic Church even used this to talk about the sacrament of you know, administering to the anointing the sick and the last rites. Now this, you know, which is basically what happens just before you die. Now this passage isn't talking about those who are about to die. It's talking about those who are living and who are with a desire to heal. There's those that look at, says, anoint with oil, and they say, what's the oil? And they try to figure out the special recipe for the oil, and you'll find all sorts of recipes and theories and teachings about the oil, and there's something special about the oil, and you need to pray over the oil, and the oil's the thing that we need to concentrate on. There's some that say, well, really, as we talks about, you know, confessing your faults, it talks about, well, then all sickness is a result of sin. And, you know, we just need to get rid of the sin in our life and therefore we'll be better. And the problem, your problem if you're sick is because you're sinning. They'll take that approach as well. And then there's also those that would say there's a special prayer of faith that you can pray that will heal sickness. They have a formula, you know, okay, elders plus oil plus prayer, bang, you're going to be better. And so there's confusion about this. And when we're trying to look at this, some would say even that this passage isn't for us today. It's just for those in that time, and really it doesn't apply to us today. Well, I want us to perhaps consider this today and consider some of the different things that come out of this. Now, this was written to the early church. James was one of the earliest writers in the New Testament, written largely to Jewish Christians at this time, so it was written to the early church. But I don't believe it just applies to the early church. Now, there are some things that were different about those early days, the foundational days of the church. What we notice as we read the scriptures is, of course, in the time of Jesus' ministry, there was healing, and then the time of the apostles, there was healing, there was gifts of healing, and the apostles, not all of them, we're not told about all of them, we don't know, but some of them, we know Peter, we know that Paul had were given the gift of healing and being able to heal people. And we noticed that that was what we call an apostolic gift in those days that was used to validate their message. And so that gift of healing was exercised in the early church. But this passage is not talking about a gift of healing. It's, nowhere does it talk about that. There's a difference between having a gift of healing and someone being healed. Now, I believe that God can and still does heal individuals today. But I don't believe that there's divine healers today in the sense of that gift of healing. They were apostolic gifts. They were for that time. And if you read the scriptures, you see that there were certain foundational gifts for the church, and those they're no longer in operation. Some people who are sort of critical of that view, those what we call the cessationist view, say, well, you say God can't do any of these things anymore. No, God can, but God is just not using that means or that method to do so. And so that makes us probably draw more attention to James chapter 5, because if it's not talking about the gift of healing, does this give us some indication of how we can obtain healing? And some, you know, will again look at this and say, well, you know, is this really our handbook for how we go about it? Well, there's certainly some things that we can learn from this and that God wants us to know from this. But this isn't a promise that it will always happen, as we'll see today. And I think it is still very applicable to us, however. And as we look at this passage and that we've just read through, you'll notice that there's three questions. Three questions that James asks, and they relate to three different situations in the life of a believer. So today we're talking about healing and sickness in the life of a believer, this is specifically. And these are the three different situations that people that believers find themselves in. The three questions are, is any among you afflicted? So are you afflicted? Is any merry, and is any sick among you? Well, let's just first consider the first one. Is any among you afflicted? The word for afflicted here means suffering in general. And it can mean anything from minor illnesses to even problems at work, home, trials, or any sort of persecution. And the believers that James were writing to, of course, in the early church, many of them were cast out of their homes because of their faith in Christ. They lost their businesses. They were going through troubles. We know that they often would meet together, sometimes even God made it that they would pool their resources, and they're being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. So he's giving them some very practical, straightforward counsel for the sorts of situations they would find themselves in. Is any among you afflicted? I'm sure a lot of them could say, yes, I am. And maybe today a lot of us can say, yes, I am afflicted. I'm going through some struggles right now. What does he say to do in that situation? What's his response? Let him pray. In other words, when you're afflicted, when you're going through these trials, what should you do? Pray. Go to the Lord with it. Now, Peter, we remember last year when we looked at 1 Peter, he says that, you know, casting all our cares upon him, humble ourselves before God that he may exalt us in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Don't carry our own problems. You're going through troubles right now. You're going through afflictions, be it they health ones or otherwise. God says, as we sang this morning, take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus is a friend that we can go to. And we can take our prayers to him. And in fact, if we don't take our trials to him, if we don't take our cares to him, we can become bitter and afflicted. And in fact, that bitter and affliction can cause more sickness as well. If we're just mulling over the situation and trying to figure out how we can solve it or what someone did to us or different things, it can actually cause us to become physically sick through mental anguish. And so what we understand is that God allows trials in our life. We know that. The scriptures tell us that he allows trials in our life, but they're not to ruin us. They're to refine us. They're to cause us to grow, and they cause us to also see that God is sufficient in everything, in every situation. And we know that. The scriptures tell us that, and we know that in our own personal lives as we lean upon him, as we carry our burdens to him. You know, you and I are no more capable of carrying our burdens, our afflictions in life, than we are of carrying our sin. We needed Jesus to take our sin, and we need him to take our afflictions, our burdens as well. You know, we have this tendency to be dependent upon ourselves. We're very prone to that, you know. And God says, now that you belong to me, I want to be your sufficiency in everything. Will you allow me to do that? You can hold it back. You can try and, you know, deal with it yourself. But really what God wants us to do is to pray. And in praying, what we're doing is we're really in our minds and in our speech and in our hearts is saying that, God, I need you. I need you. I'm expressing my need of you. And so when you're afflicted, James says, pray, go to the Lord in every situation. Prayer is an instrument that provided by God. It's a gift that's provided by God, God's grace, to not only ask God to meet the needs of the difficulties, the trials and adversities of life, but also to say thank you, Lord, for when he does, and we know he does, and to be thankful, to give thanksgiving and praise to him. And we've seen that in our hymns this morning, even our call to worship. So is any afflicted? What does he say to do? Pray. And that should be for all of us, whether it's something that's minor or something even that's greater in our life, we should certainly go to the Lord. And then he mentions another one, the second one here in verse 13. He says, is any merry? Are you happy? Are things going well for you? Are you kind of like, you know, enjoying? Are you joyful at the moment? He says, well, let them sing psalms. In other words, praise God in singing and thanksgiving. You know, don't forget the Lord when things are going well in your life. Again, we have a tendency to praise God or look to God or cry out to God when things are going difficult in our life. But when things are going well, it's like, oh, yeah, that's good. You know, and we tend to back off a bit. Well, no, he's saying, no, that's the time even more to praise God and to thank God. And, you know, God has given us this wonderful avenue of singing. As I said this morning, it's great to sing hymns. It says here Psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's great to sing songs, to sing to the Lord, to sing praise to God who reigns above, as we sing in that hymn, to praise him. And it's one of the most enjoyable aspects of the Christian life. You know, God, we've told, put a new song in our heart when it comes to its salvation. It doesn't mean a specific song. It means he's given us a desire to worship him, to praise him. And we do that through singing. And it doesn't matter how good or bad your voice is, you can do that. And often, you know, I don't know if you find yourself, I just find myself as we sing some of the hymns and songs and things as well, that I'm walking around during the week and I'm singing them and I'm humming them. And sometimes I don't know all the words. As over time, you remember some of them. But it's good to be able to give praise to God. As I said, that's one of the things we'll be doing in heaven. It's one of the things that we get to take from here, that we get to go into all eternity, is we're going to be singing praise to God. And we can do this privately, of course, personally, and we should, but also corporately as well. And prayer and praise should be part of the life of every believer, not just in certain situations, but, you know, it should be in every situation. In everything, give thanks. And often we can give thanks through singing. Now, I did mention last week that, you know, one of the things that we have to be careful of is that our Christian lives, our faith, is not driven by our feelings. And, you know, this can be something that you can kind of say, well, hey, when I'm feeling good and when I'm feeling bad. And so the idea is we can sing in every situation. And, you know, we can sometimes focus on the experience of the feelings, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have feelings and emotions and we shouldn't praise God. And we're reminded about this. You know, there's times when I don't feel like singing, I don't feel like praying, I don't feel like reading the Bible, but I'm going to do that anyway. And the idea is, you know, here is he's telling us, if we're merry, if things are going well, we'll continue to praise God in that. Don't kind of forget God in all of that. So is any afflicted, let him pray. And is any merry, let him sing psalms. And then we come to this third one, and this is where we'll spend most of our time. Is any sick among you? And this is the question that he asks. Is any sick among you? And then he gives a lengthy answer there. And here's, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be given him. A much longer answer than the other two. He's giving more attention to this. And we'll notice that that's, you know, really perhaps what we're going to put, like I said, spend a little bit of time on. Now, the word for sick that's given here in verse 14 and 15 are two different Greek words. And when you combine them together, it gives the idea of not just being someone that's, hey, you've got a minor illness, it's actually that they're fatigued. They're without strength. They're really on the edge of collapse. And so this is talking about what, not just, you know, hey, I've got a headache, you know, certainly can ask for prayer for that, but this is about, I have a chronic illness. I have maybe a life-threatening illness. I have an ongoing situation of maybe some struggles, health struggles that I'm going on, and some sort of sickness. And this is the one who he says is to call for the elders of the church to pray for them and anoint them with oil. Now, before we kind of get into that and take a look at it, I think it'd be helpful for us to consider the question of, well, where does sickness come from in the first place? And why do I get sick? And what about healing? What does God tell us about that? And so we'll kind of divert from that passage in James just to have a broader look at Scripture. And I can't cover everything in this, but I thought I'd cover a few things. Where does sickness come from? Well, I think if you know the Scriptures, you understand, we know that sickness was introduced into the world through man's sin. You know, when God created everything back there in the garden, he created everything, he said it was good. And in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, they were able to exist there, and there was no sickness and there was no death. And one of the things I kind of thought about with this, and, you know, we can't be conclusive on this, but I think one of the things you realize is that when God made us, he obviously made the capability for us for healing and things like that built into us. But one of the things he also made for us is the capability to feel pain, right? And also the capability, I think we'll see, even to become tired. And so in the garden, you've got to separate here feeling some pain and feeling some tiredness necessarily from sickness. I think that's something that everyone, and you, now, you know, some say that the only time that Adam slept was when God put him into that sleep, and, you know, he in heaven, but no, the reality is that God gave us, it says he giveth his beloved sleep. And I think what God created in us is a cycle that we would go through the day. Maybe they would get, Adam and Eve would get tired and they'd have a sleep. They'd be refreshed in that. That's not sickness. That's just the way that our body normally works. And we don't have anything to kind of give us to, you know, particularly when it comes to pain. But I think there was, in one sense, there's an ability to feel pain. What I mean is that if Adam was walking around the garden and he hit his head on a branch, he'd probably go, ow, right? I can't be conclusive about that, but the thing is, it would make sense. You know, God put in our bodies the ability to feel pain. Would he have then got sick from that? Well, no, I don't think so, because we're living in an unfallen world. Sickness has not yet come in. So I just mentioned that because Jesus felt pain and Jesus felt tired, and neither of those, I believe, are a result of sin. They're just things that we have in our bodies. But we do know that God gave a command to Adam. He said, you know, in the day, you can eat from any tree of the garden, do not eat of this tree, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Literally, dying, thou shalt die. In other words, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will also die physically. And mankind, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world. Sin that affected them, but sin that affected everything else around. When Adam sinned, he condemned all of humanity to suffer the consequences of that sin, and one of those is sickness. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so death came into the world, but with it came sickness as well. Now that was part of, that's part of the again, the curse that was brought upon, the penalty because of sin. But we also know that Adam's sin brought a curse on creation, and that means the world around us. In Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, and this is God says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou art hearkened the voice of the wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In sweat of the face shall thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and shall dust shalt thou return." And so what we find is that the world has been cursed by sin as well. That means creation. That means that the world is subject to, and that world starts to fall apart, as it were. It's corrupted, and so things that would before in before the fall wouldn't have harmed us, we now start to get mutations and bacteria and all these sorts of different diseases and things that come along, and some of that is just a result again of the curse. And so that's why, you know, we even see animals get sick and all this sort of stuff as well. It's part of that overall curse, you know, that we see were affected by the sin. And so what we find is that because we have a sin nature, inherited from Adam, and because we're born into this sin-cursed world, from the very moment that we begin to live, we're also beginning to die as well. We're going through that process of, like, you know, we're going to live, but how long are we going to live in this physical body? That, you know, mankind has always tried to think of how can I live forever? Well, in the garden they could have. And we notice even in the early times before the flood, people were living much longer. That's why we have, you know, examples of people living for hundreds of years, because again, things are not degraded to that stage yet. There'd been not, that corruption had not spread out and degraded further. Now, the good news is that that creation, we're told in Romans 8:20, it says, "For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same." Adam brought that corruption along, but God was the one that actually cursed the world as a result. Why did God do that? Well, if you could continue to sin and enjoy that and not see any of the effects of sin, I think that's probably gives us one of the reasons why. You know, God brought this curse, that you could see there were visible effects of sin and realize that how it has affected everything. Romans 8:20 goes on to say that, you know, that all of creation up until now is groaning, waiting its redemption. And the good news is that God is going to make things right again. He's going to deal with the problem of the corruption of the world. He's going to deal with the problem of sickness, and that will come. And that will come again at the end. And he will bring that through Jesus Christ. So why do we get sick? Well, we're fallen human beings, and we have physical bodies that are now prone to disease and illness. Some sickness is a result of the natural course of this world, of course, the corruption of this world. But there are other reasons that the Bible gives us. And I'll just touch on these briefly. We could look at these in greater length. But, you know, another one is moral evil. You know, because when sin came into the world, we find that mankind becomes increasingly sinful. And we notice that in the early days before the flood, that people would then not only sin themselves, that sin against others, and that brought about a desire to do evil to one another, to cause harm in order for malice or for personal advancement. And so man can deliberately bring about sickness and death. And we could look right throughout history where that happens, and that can take on many forms. Even today, we can see that people with demonic or satanic or, you know, inspired things will say, we see biological warfare. We see different things that are going on in the world today and things like that. People that want to make a lot of money and they don't care who they hurt in the process. And so that might come out with something that will cause a lot of people a lot of illness. And that can be something that happens from there. Now, there can also be sickness that comes from demonic attack, and we've noticed that as well. The book of Job, that one of the earliest books in the Bible that was, well, believed the earliest book of the Bible, Job lived around the time of Abraham. And we see that Satan was the one that afflicted him with the boils and the health issues and all that stuff. God allowed it. And you have to understand, in each of these situations, God is still in control. God allows these things for a purpose. We see that in the New Testament, that Jesus said, notice that there were, and we cast out demons. There were people who had sickness because of the demon. They couldn't speak. They were, you know, had different illnesses because of the demons. And so some sickness is not from God, it's from Satan. You know, Paul talks about later on a thorn in the flesh that came from his adversary. And so we see that as well. We talked about, so there's moral evil, there's satanic attack. There's also personal sin. And what I mean by that is that we can bring about sickness through our own sinful actions. And that can include, for example, you know, poor lifestyle choices. You know, we can go about defiling our own body in the pursuit of pleasure. You know, people today with smoking and drugs and sexual immorality, even gluttony, eating too much, eating the wrong foods, even, you know, trying to stay up all night, all those different things. There's different things that we can do that are not good for our bodies. Now, some of them may not be expressly sinful in themselves, but really what we're saying is we can bring upon this ourselves. Some of them are sinful, and of course, but they bring about diseases and things like that and sickness. And there's this, again, quite a portion of what goes on in our Western society today may be due to that. Sickness can be used by God as a form of judgment. God sometimes uses sickness as a form of either discipline or judgment to show against sin or to display his power. Now, he'll use that both to ungodly people and sometimes in the case of his people as well. In the case of ungodly people, remember that, you know, when God sent the plagues to the Egyptians, and one of those plagues was boils. They got all over their body, you know, and that was like because they're worshipping false gods, and he says, I'm going to show you who the true God is, and all these different plagues, but some of them actually involve physical affliction. You might remember when the Philistines captured the ark, you know, and they took it and they put it before their false god Dagon, you know, and it was there, and the false god fell down on its face, like the statue fell down, and they pushed it back up and all this. But then they found that, hey, they started getting, says in the King James, emerods, but it's like tumors, right? They started getting these tumors because, you know, again, they're dishonoring God. And God caused that to help them to realize. They say, oh, this is bad. You know, they caused them to understand that really that God went through that. So there's a number of different things in there. We even see that in the Old Testament there was times where God's people were afflicted. You know, King Uzziah in the Old Testament was struck with leprosy because he disobeyed God, went into the temple and tried to take the role of the priest there. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was had mental health issues, driven to madness, as it were, by God, till he came to understand that, you know, God is the Most High who rules in the affairs of men. Herod was struck down in the New Testament and eaten by worms. That was a physical condition, that was a sickness, something internal, because he took God's glory upon himself. And so we see, you know, cases of that as well. And then there's sickness that really we could say is for the glory of God. And there's at least one case where, you know, we know that God allowed a disease, blindness. You know, we think about blindness and deafness, and, you know, today people say, well, they're not a disease. Well, something's not functioning the way it should, you know. And God and Jesus went about healing those things. We remember in John chapter 9, his disciples came and saw this man who was blind, and they said, well, who sinned? Because they had this idea of what was sin. Was his parents or was it him that he was born blind? And he said, neither. It was that the glory of God should be revealed. And of course, he healed him and he did that. So that the glory of God should be manifest in him. So God does allow it sometimes. There's no particular reason for that other than that God is going to show himself strong through that. Even Lazarus, as it were, he got sick and God allowed, and Jesus allowed him to die to raise him up to prove again that he was God and that the people would believe on him. So they're some of the different reasons. The thing to understand is that in each of these situations, in each of these circumstances, God's still in control. God sometimes allows sin and or Satan to cause physical suffering. These different reasons. And even when sickness is not directly at the hand of God, he still can and will use it according to his perfect will. Now, I think there's indications in the scriptures that God wants us to be in good health. That's his desire for us to do. And you know, that is the case. But that being said, that sickness and disease are allowed by him for his purposes, whether we understand it or not. And let's face it, sometimes we don't understand. We're not sure. You see a little baby, you see different situations, you say, well, why did God allow that? Well, we don't know why, but we know that God does, and we can trust him. Well, that's really what the, you know, just a little bit of an overview of sickness. The question we go about, what about healing? What about healing? What is healing? Well, healing is obviously to restore that which is not functioning, to restore that which has been affected and corrupted, as it were. Can God heal? Yes, he can, undoubtedly. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus. We see it in the times of the apostles. And I believe we see it today as well. He has all power over creation, including sickness and death. He can heal, not just in the past, but even today. But it's not always God's will to heal a person physically. A person may sincerely pray and truly have faith that God can heal, but if it's not God's will to provide healing at that time, then no healing would come. 1 John 5:4, we know that we said we ask anything according to his will. He hears. If we ask anything, he hears us. And he'll answer it according to his will. In other words, okay, if you're not healed, then you say, well, maybe it's not God's will yet at this time. We have to understand that God knows all things with this. Sometimes God's blessings come in other ways rather than physical healing. Sometimes that even going through that time of physical suffering draws us nearer to God, draws others nearer to God, helps others to see God's working in this situation as well. And I'm sure you can all think of situations in which we've seen that in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, even in our brothers and sisters here. If it's God's will, if it were always God's will for people to be healed, then everybody would be healed. You know, it's not that God can't. We need to remember that. If it was his will that they could be healed, then and it says, well, in every situation, then everybody would get healed every time he or she became ill. And if good health was always God's will, then Christians should never die. And some, particularly charismatics, hold to the wrong doctrine that, you know, when it comes to this, that all physical healing was provided in the atonement. In other words, Jesus' death not only paid for our sin, it assured physical healing, and I'm going to say physical healing in this life. And the scriptures that they use to support this is one that you probably know very well, Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with or by his stripes we are healed. And they say, see? It says, by his stripes we are healed. So therefore, when Jesus died, he not only died for our sin, he died for our healing, and therefore anybody can be healed. And 1 Peter 2:24, again, Peter says, quoting this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, the issue here is the word that healed here can mean physical hearing, or spiritual healing, as it were. And when you look at the context of Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2, it's very clear that he's talking about spiritual healing. In other words, that he has healed us from our iniquities, as it were. He's paid the price for our sin. He bore our sins. And it's got to do with being forgiven and being saved, not with being physically healed. And the faulty view of those who teach this is that Jesus has healed all our sicknesses. They're then saying, therefore, the problem is not that you can't be healthy, it's just you haven't claimed it, or you not have enough faith, because Jesus has, there's healing in the atonement. And therefore, you know, you just need to claim it, you need to name it. And that's where a lot of that comes from. If you're sick, you only have to ask God to heal you. And because Jesus is paid on the cross for our healing, and because God loves us, he will heal us. So healing is seen as a proof of a person's faith and of God's love. And so this has the idea, you know, if God loves me, he will heal me. And if he doesn't heal me, then obviously it's my then I don't have enough faith. That's the sort of thing with that. Now, coming back to the, if God loves me, he would heal me. You and I as parents know that we don't give our children everything that they want. You know, sometimes we know what's better for them in that situation. And God, as a loving Father, knows what's best for us in each situation. If the result of the healing would just cause us to continue in a sin that we've already been going down, if it's to sin further against him or depart further in him, it may not be in God's will for him to do that, obviously. We leave each of those things with the Lord. Another thing we need to recognise is that healings in the Bible are actually quite rare. And I say that because if we read through the scriptures, for the first 2,500 years of biblical history, there's no healings recorded. Then we see one possibly during the life of Abraham. And then we have to wait to the life of Moses before we see a number of signs and healings that were given to authenticate his ministry. And really the only healing that we see associated with Moses is Miriam's cleansing from leprosy. Remember, Miriam again spoke against Moses. God said for Moses, I think Moses prayed and God healed her. Another verse that often people use is they say that in Deuteronomy 7:15, God says that you'll have none of these diseases. They talk about that, you'll have none of these diseases. Well, this was a promise to Israel, rewarding them for faithfulness to God. You know, they're about to go into the promised land. God says, here's how it works. If you obey me, if you're faithful to me, then there will be blessing. One of those blessings is you won't have those diseases of Egypt that Egypt had. They won't be rampant through your people. So if you obey me, then you'll have that. He gives this promise of health and blessing to them. And yet, if you disobey me, there will be curses that come upon you. And one of them will be sickness. And as we know how it worked out, they did disobey. And so they didn't see the fulfillment of that. They did in some stages, but often. And really, this is to do with the context of God's relationship with Israel in all of this. And he was specifically dealing through this part of the Mosaic covenant with Israel under a theocracy. This is not a promise to the church. So we've got to be careful, as we said. We don't take, you know, we're not using replacement theology. We're not saying, well, hey, that was to Israel. This is to the church. And so we look through the Old Testament, and while there are cases of healings, there's not a lot. And when you do find them, for in the case of Elisha the prophet and Naaman and the leprosy and all those sorts of things, often, as you see that they are, they're associated with a messenger to validate his message and to point people to God. It's not just to heal people for no reason. When Jesus came and he came to this earth and he had a ministry of course, healing the sick, he healed the sick and he would walk into, go into a village and he'd heal all the sick, whether they were believers or unbelievers, by the way. And God can do that today. God can heal believers and unbelievers. You have to understand that. But he didn't heal every sick person everywhere. You know, Jesus came and those miracles were not that he would make all people well now and that they would always be well. No, it was to prove his deity and that his message was true. Jesus came not to heal us all physically, not yet, by the way, you know. There will be physical healing one day for us when we have a glorified body when we go to be with him. But he came to heal us spiritually from our sin. That's why he came. And even in the time of the apostles, we noticed that they had specific power to heal the sick. And for 30 plus years, nearly 40 years, they went everywhere to those who heard their message. And again, these miracles, including healing, were a confirmation of the truth of the gospel. And so these are punctuated times throughout history that God used specific people to heal. And we see that there was always a reason for that. So coming back to healing and this idea of being healed and having faith and all of that, we can't blame someone's sickness on a lack of faith. We can't say, well, if they're sick, therefore they're sinning, they're not in the will of God, they don't have faith. In fact, we know biblically that God sometimes uses illness to accomplish his will. And in fact, it's not always the wayward believers who get sick. We think about the New Testament. You know, Paul's writing in Philippians. He's talking about Epaphroditus, and he's saying this humble servant of the Lord that came to minister to Paul there in prison, he said he was sick nigh unto death for your sake and for the cause of Christ, for the service to Christ. You know, there was nothing wrong with what he was done. It wasn't that Epaphroditus didn't have enough faith. Timothy, we're told, had often infirmities. Paul says to Timothy, hey, you know, have a little don't just drink water, but have a little wine in that water, right? As it was, for your stomach's sake. You know, he was just saying, look, that's going to help your gut, as it were, and for your oft infirmities. Now, Timothy was a faithful young man. He was someone who believed. He's not talking about his sin here. Paul, we find in 2 Timothy, talks about leaving Trophimus sick in Miletus. And Paul himself, of course, had that thorn in the flesh that was given to him, and that he asked the Lord three times, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So can God heal? Yep, he can. Does he still heal? Yes, in some cases he heals people today. Is it God's will for me to be healed? Well, that, I don't know. That's questionable. It may or may not be, depending on what his will is. So the question is there anything that we can do as believers with regards to healing? Well, let's come back to that passage in James, and we'll just finish up that this morning. In James, it says that when someone is seriously sick, what can we do? Right. He says, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, who's the one that does the calling? The sick person. He calls to the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, to let him know of his condition. I think that's important, because sometimes people say, well, you know, you haven't come around and prayed for me for being sick or whatever. And I say, well, if you ask, you know, I'll come and pray. You know, there is a point where you have to recognize your need. And in doing that, it's not about that. It's not about that the elders are some specially anointed people. It's not talking about a gift of healing you. It's just saying, I recognize that I have a need of prayer, and I'm going to ask someone to pray. Particularly, it can be anyone in the church, but particularly I'm going to ask the elders of the church to come, and I'll let them know of the condition. And so really what it's saying here is that the initiative is to be taken firstly by the one who's sick, and then it says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here the elders are asked then to pray over him, anointing him with oil. The idea here is that while they are anointing with oil, they are also praying over him with the Lord. It's sort of something that they do combine. So, of course, you might ask the question, what's the oil have to do with this? Why anoint them with oil? Is there something special about the oil? We're not given any special recipes or special procedures in that, and I think there's a couple of possibilities here that we can consider. Firstly, oil is symbolic in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, and it does show, of course, in doing that, there might be the idea of saying, hey, we're asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in healing this person, and so there could be an aspect of that. But the interesting thing is where it says the word anoint is not used in a ceremonial sense like it is in the Old Testament. It's actually, the word anoint is actually the idea of applying or rubbing into the skin. It's actually like, you know, as it were, rubbing in oil to someone. And here it actually ties in, you know, the extra biblical literature talk of this about like you're plastering a wall, or you're putting something on. It's something that was to be applied. And so we know that in biblical times, oil was applied to someone who was sick for medicinal benefits. Remember the man, the Samaritan man, and he was beaten and he was wounded and all this sort of stuff, and the Samaritan used oil to treat his wounds, and oils were used in that sense. And so in one sense, this could be referring to the idea of just providing very practical medicinal help. You know, they didn't have hospitals and doctors and things in the same way. They did have physicians, but there was this idea of providing some help with this. And so James doesn't contemplate anything mystical or magical here in the mention of the oil. He's simply encouraging an individual who's seriously sick to seek out prayer, seek out help, and then the oil may also mean seek out some sort of medicinal help as well. And so that means today that, you know, if you are going through sickness, you know, you might say, well, should I go to a doctor? Well, firstly, go to the Lord, right? Ask for prayer, but there's nothing that says don't go to a doctor either, you know. I think it could be appropriate to go to seek medical help at the same time saying, will you pray for me? I'm not feeling well. Now, as I know, when it comes to doctors, what I'm saying here is that some of you, I know, prefer what we call more natural therapies, and some of you prefer the more, you know, mainstream, like the pharmaceutical, and you can use either, right, in those situations. There's nothing prohibiting in those different things. It's not teaching healing apart from medicine, but it says that medicinal can be helpful. We recognize both prayer and medicine as we appeal to the Lord to heal us. The principle here is if we get sick, we should seek help. And we should seek, of course, the Lord's help first. Notice it says in the name of the Lord. That's the key. We pray in the name of the Lord because we're praying in according to the Lord's will. And so as we pray, we'd say, Lord, if it's your will that this person be healed, if it's your will that I be healed, then I ask that you would do that. But we commit it all to his will. Again, the focus here needs to be on the Lord. I think often our focus is on the healing. We want to be healed. And there's a danger in that because people can then say, I want to be healed at whatever cost. And that can include Christians perhaps going and engaging in things like New Age therapies and various other things that God wouldn't ordain in these situations that are clearly against the will of God, you know, that would follow. And I would say to you, you know, don't follow those things. If you say, well, maybe I can be healed by this. Well, ultimately, obedience to the Lord and following the Lord is the highest thing. We shouldn't be aiming for healing. If God's will is to heal you, he can heal you. And he doesn't need to use pagan practices or even, you know, we could say in the case of even the pharmaceutical stuff, if it's, you know, you have some things that today would be immoral. They use, say, aborted fetuses and things like that, you know, in medicines and things like that. Well, I don't think we should follow those sorts of things. Now, one of the things I think also that we should understand is that that our healer is the Lord. Our healer isn't our doctor. Doctors treat, but God heals. You know, practitioners treat, but God heals. And I for one, I would say to you, be very careful about someone who calls you, I'm your healer, right? Sometimes people have that approach or they have that mindset. You know, you need to come to me. If you don't come to me, you won't be well. I'm going, I don't need to come to you. I trust God. Now, I say that having gone to both natural therapists and also at times having surgery, and probably surgery if I didn't have it, I wouldn't be here today. So I see both of those benefits, but I think we should be very careful about anyone who claims that because, as we know, doctors, practitioners of any sort, they're not God, and God is the one that can give us the healing and so we can go to him. So the elders are to anoint with oil, praying over the person, asking for God's will to be done, whatever his will in the situation. Not claiming, God, I named it, therefore you must. Right? God, you know, this is, you know, I'm claiming this and I'm speaking against the disease, whatever it is that they say. No, the idea here is that you just pray, God, if it's your will to heal, then we ask this in the name of the Lord. Doesn't have to be any ranting or raving or shouting or carrying on or, you know, pushing people over or throwing jackets on people and all that sort of stuff you see. No, that's all show. That's not what God's saying here. He says, just ask. Having done so, verse 15 says, leave the results with the Lord. The prayer of faith offered up by the elders here, he says, shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, understand what he's saying is if you're trusting God to do according to his will, then and if it is God's will for him to be saved, to be sick, then this saved here is talking about really healing the sick and raise him up. If it's God's will to do it, he will do it. And we can bring that, have the confidence of him. Now, it's interesting that we notice here that James adds on top of this, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And, you know, what he's saying in this situation is that there can be sometimes sickness that is because of our personal sin, because of something, and God's chastising us. And therefore, what he's saying is, you know, in those cases, you know, there is, as it says here, confessing your faults one to another. There's this idea of there should be a confession of sin. If that sin is at the root of some sort of illness, or it may be a contributing factor in that illness. So when you get sick, it's legitimate for us to perhaps ask the question, and we should ask, Lord, is this some sort of discipline? It's a good time to examine ourselves and to say, you know, is there some sin in my life that I'm covering up instead of confessing that you've been convicting me of? Are you using this sickness to get my attention to this? And so sometimes that's the case. You know, you look back in 2 Chronicles, I think it was King Asa, and it said towards the end of his life, he had diseased feet. They were very diseased. And it says there that he went to the physicians. Now, the problem wasn't that he went to physicians, but it goes on to say that he sought only the physicians. He didn't seek God. And, you know, again, this is a reminder with this. So if that is the case, if it is some sort of sin that you've, you know, as you seek the Lord, it helps you to understand, yeah, there's something that I've been doing, there's something that's affected this, then what do? Well, you confess your sin to the Lord and you make right with him. It's simply what you do. Will you be healed? If it's God's will. If it's not, well, then you just trust him. So we've seen from this passage that James has is the believers under various situations, whatever the situation is, what we do is we look to the Lord. You know, when he's afflicted, you pray. When he's merry, you praise. When he's sick, you call to the elders of the church to pray over him, asking God's will to be done in the name of the Lord. You know, it also reminds us here that we can seek proper medical attention and leave the results to the Lord. So what we'd see from this, it says, you know, medical assistance is helpful. You can utilise it. Whatever God chooses to do in your sickness, accept it. Confession of sin is necessary. Admit it. Praying for one another is essential. We need to practice it, as we're told here, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And whether God heals you in this life or not, the real issue is where you're going to spend eternity. You know, the charismatics tend to uplift and accentuate this whole thing of the healing of the body, but the more important thing is that all of us are going to die. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, to judgment. And as much as we can desire, you know, healing for ourselves, but even healing for unsaved family, it's like, okay, if they're healed, but then what? If they don't trust in Christ, they're still going to hell. You know, Jesus healed these people on the earth, but they still died after that, right? Remember that. And if they died without faith, if without trusting in Christ, then they're going to an eternal judgment. And this points us back to the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so you may live, as he redeemed your eternal soul. We don't always specifically know why God allows us to be sick, but we do know, as we're told, that God can and does work all things together for good. We know his grace is sufficient for us. We know that he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because we trust in him. Bodily healing is ultimately guaranteed because of Christ's atonement. Yes, there is healing in the atonement, but that healing is in eternity. And you and I know that as it says, we groan in this body right now. We look forward to the redemption of our body. The sufferings of this time will be not worthy to be compared to the glory that is in us. There will be a day when we will have a new glorified body because of the work of Christ. And then we know that also we will there will be a new heaven and a new earth without pain, without suffering. And we say, glory be to God. You know, we look forward to that day. And if you don't know Christ, then you need to know Christ. You need to trust in him for salvation. If we know Christ, no matter what we go through in this life, we can have confidence that God is working all things together for good. We can trust him, and even if he doesn't heal us now, we will be healed when we go to be with him. I hope that's covered quite a bit this morning. I hope it's helpful, you know, when we think about this matter of sickness and healing. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together today. Thank you for, again, your precious word. Thank you for how it instructs us. And Lord, as we are thankful, Lord, for the health that you do give us, Lord, we know even when we are going through health struggles that we can look to you and trust you. I pray if there's anyone here today that is going through a particular health struggle and, Lord, they've not really sought you in it, Lord, then maybe they've just been seeking to the doctors and they've been seeking to their own ideas on things, maybe searching the internet, whatever it is they do. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they would first and foremost again look to you. And Lord, that if they need prayer, that they would seek and ask for that prayer, both from me as an elder in the church, but from others as well. Lord, I pray also that we would see the benefits that you can and have and can use practitioners and medicine to accomplish your wills and purposes. We thank you for how, and we even pray in those situations that you would guide the hand of the surgeon. We know it's only by your wisdom and your power that they can do what they do. But Lord, again, help us to continue to look to you and to be confident, Lord, that you will bring us safely into your presence. Be it through, you know, if we have healing in this life, wonderful. But Lord, even if it be through death, and or even the rapture we look forward to, that we'll have a glorified body, free from sickness, free from pain, and we say, praise God, we look forward to that day. So we're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.